And here we are coming to you live once again from our top secret Northwest Arkansas Research and Command Bunker. This is Pastor Mike, and I'm online, and I am live with you today. I've got some, there was a news article that broke either last night or today, and I'm going to deal with it. And there's a man that I want you to pray for. I want you to lift this man up in prayer, because if he is not too far gone and become twice dead, then he needs to repent. And I'll tell you what I mean by that here in a little bit. But it's good to have everybody online. We are once again at Wilderness Point Bible Camp in Northwest Arkansas. We are having an outstanding time here, just fellowshipping with people who love the Lord, people who love the King James Bible, people who don't, when we gather together, I'm actually sitting in the tabernacle. It's on top of a mountain here. The cabins and everything are just down below me here in the dining hall and playground area and everything else. When we actually meet in here, we don't sing rock and roll music to try to worship the Lord. We still, what happened here? What is going on? I'm hearing music in my ears coming from someplace. Let me close my browser and see if that's the source of it. Hang on one second here. I believe it was one of those stupid pop-up flash advertisements that comes up on some of these news sites. And I was hearing that in my headphones, and I'm going, wait a minute, am I hearing? I started talking about music, and I'm hearing music here. We don't play rock and roll music. We still play camp songs. You know, this little light of mine, and I'm in the Lord's Army, and some other new ones. We have a very gifted lady here that works, does all the music. I assist her on piano. Matthew has been assisting with the music on guitar and doing some singing and this and that and the other. But it's a pastor's. Well, I've told you about this particular pastor. I mentioned him Tuesday. Brother Curtis Bradley pastors a church not too far from here. He turned down an invitation by Casey and the Sunshine Band to play rock and roll drums for him, because he had just been saved. He got saved about 2 weeks before that, sold his drums, ready to serve the Lord. He's now pastoring. He's got a wonderful family. We're all good friends anyway. His wife's sister, Vicky, helps with the music up here. And we just sing old songs out of the hymn book. We sing old camp songs. We worship the Lord. These kids have a wonderful time. Brother Mike Hutzel has been preaching what I think are some of the best camp messages that I've heard in years, including I've preached this camp twice, and I'm sitting here listening to him, and I'm astounded at the way he's delivering to this mixed group of children that we have here. And it's just really blessing my heart. I am video recording all of the sermons from Sunday night on through. Tonight will be the last night. When we get back to civilization, where there's not a bunch of cows around me, there's cows and flies everywhere around here. When we get back to civilization, we're going to start editing those and getting them posted on Sermon Audio throughout the week next week. The Watchman video broadcast this Sunday will be coming out. It is called Home Church and Evangelism. I met a couple last night. They came all the way from somewhere in Arkansas. They told me the name four times. I don't remember what it was. Anyway, but Brother Dewey and his family came up and wanted to meet us, meet me, Pastor Mike Hutzel. And we just had a good time. He says, we home church with you. We cannot find a church anywhere in our area that preaches a King James Bible. We don't want to be lied to. They had a sweet little young lady, girl there with them. That was their daughter. And they don't want their daughter to be lied to. They don't want their daughter segregated off into the youth explosion, the synergy meeting that they're having in the youth hall with the rock and roll bands and everything else. They don't want that for their family. And so they are home churching, and we are coming out with the video this weekend, Home Church and Evangelism. It will be on Sermon Audio. It will be on YouTube. I suspect that it will end up countless places on YouTube. By the way, let me just say this. If you have a YouTube channel and you would like to feature or post our videos, just do it. You don't even have to let us know. Just do it. Just put them out there. That's what we want. But anyway, it'll be out there to be on YouTube, be on Sermon Audio. We will have it available as a DVD. And I will probably, I could even make a CD out of this, but it would probably take two because it's about a two-hour-long teaching. But it's not, this video is not designed to rip you out of a Bible-believing church. That's not what it's designed for. And I will say this, if you are someone that is having a problem with your pastor or problem with somebody in your church, it is God's best to first try to deal with the problem. If it is unreconcilable, and there are situations in the Bible where even God's people couldn't get along, and rather than fight one another, they separated. I'll give you an example. Genesis chapter 13. This was from the Watchman video broadcast this week. Genesis chapter 13. The herdsmen of Lot, the herdsmen of Abram began to strive together. They were not getting along. They were fighting over well water. They were fighting over pasture ground. They were not getting along. And Abram went to Lot and said, "Can't let the lost world see us doing this. It's not right." Remember when Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth"? He meant exactly what he said. Because when you go back and look at Genesis 13, there's the typology. There's the picture that God drew of that particular beatitude. Here is Abram showing meekness. And he tells Lot, we don't need to be fighting. We're brethren. We're kin. I'm God's man. You're God's man. We know that about Lot. The Bible calls him righteous Lot. Lot was saved out of Sodom. So here's Abram. He says to Lot, "You go, you take whatever you want. You take this land or that pasture ground, or you go this way, and I'll go the other way. That's what I'm going to do." He wasn't doing this by commandment of God. He was doing this because this was in his heart, and he knew it was the right thing to do. Meanwhile, Lot, who should have said, "You know what, Abram? Everything I've got is yours. You have a right to take it from me if you want. I will submit to you." That's not what Lot did. Lot then said, "Fine, that's how we're going to do it." The Bible says that Lot chose the well-watered plains of Sodom, that Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom. He chose the pasture grounds. He chose the well waters. He chose the marketplaces of Sodom. He's thinking, "You know what? I can go in town, sell my cattle, make a lot of money here." And that's what he chose. Abram then turned around. God said, "Abram, look northward, southward, eastward, and westward." How much is that? That's all of it. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And Lot inherited it all and kept it as an everlasting inheritance. And Lot lost everything in the destruction of Sodom. He only kept his two daughters, and that was it. And so God showed a picture here of people who can't get along and they separate. Think of Jacob and Esau. Jacob clearly went after his brother's birthright and stole it. Did God choose that? Absolutely, God chose it. But God chose them before they were even born. But then you see in, what is it, Genesis 33, Esau and Jacob coming back together again, reconciling with one another. And Jacob says, "You know what? Let's just dwell together. Let's just like good old times." And Esau said, "No, we don't belong together. I have my place. You have your place. We'll just be happy the way things are." Consider the Apostle Paul and John Mark. John Mark went on the Apostle Paul's first missionary journey. Paul was intense. You can tell that from the scriptures. Paul was, he was every day doing something. He was straightforward. He was take no prisoners. Apparently, Mark couldn't keep up, and he fell out. The next time it comes around, Mark wants to go, and he says, "You know, Paul, I've grown up a little bit. I've matured. I think I can do this." And Paul said, "No, you're not going with us." And the Bible says that the contention was so hot between them. I can see Paul and Mark in a yelling match between each other. That's how much the contention was. Barnabas said, "Mark, why don't you go with me?" Barnabas, whose name means son of consolation. "Why don't you go with me?" And I think Paul took Luke they separated, and God, the gospel that we have in our Bibles was written by Mark. God bless Mark. God bless Paul. But they separated. And I'm going to say to you, if you are having a difficulty in your church with your pastor, maybe with somebody in the church, try to reconcile. But if you cannot reconcile, I will tell you that it is God's best to at least say, Pastor, we love you. Church member, we love you. We thank the world of you. We thank you for everything you've done for us. But for us, it is time to depart. We wish you God's blessings. We want God's blessings on our lives, and then separate. I believe God will honor that and God will bless that. But too many times, church people, and I will even say pastors, and I will even say I have not handled issues the correct way, the biblical way. I've tried to in many cases, didn't work out. In some cases, I just got mad or I got hurt. It's possible. But I will say that too many times we take little issues. Some of you, you're in a church, you find out they're 501c3. You're going, up, they're the church of the Antichrist. I'm out of here. And then you go start spreading a bunch of stuff about them that's not true. Should a church be 501c3? No, I think it's a bad idea. Number one, they don't need it. Or you find out some little thing, this and that and the other, that you don't like. Try to work it out or deal with it privately, or try to reconcile, and if you have to, you separate. Try to find another church. But if those things fail, God does bless the home church. And so here's what we did. I just simply went to the scriptures. I looked at all the relevant areas that I could find. I put them together in a two-hour DVD, and they will be coming out this week. I want to read a letter that was sent me. I'm fighting some of the controls here. I'm fighting flies. Get out of here. Get away. I'm fighting nature is what I'm doing. I can hear it. You probably can't hear it. There are cows lowing just over my left shoulder here. I got up this morning, and I have got permission from Jason to share this email. I got up this morning. My back was killing me. I'm not sleeping on my bed, and so it's just hurting me. I've got just a little bit of discouragement in me, and so on and so on. I miss home. You know, I'm ready to get back in the office and get back to work and everything like that. And God knows how to help us. He really does. God knows how to be a blessing to his people. And for some reason, what's been in my mind today is wait on the Lord, wait on the Lord, wait on the Lord. You study that. You study waiting on the Lord. All you got to do is download our software, purebiblesearch.com. Install it. Windows, Linux, Mac. Install it on there. Look at wait. Just look at the word wait. They that wait on the Lord shall mount up with wings, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be faint. Look those places up where all the places in the Bible where God himself told them, wait. Wait on the Lord. Trust in the Lord and be patient. Wait, I say, on the Lord. We want to jump ahead of God. We want to be proactive with God. We want to say, well, I believe God wants us to do this, so we better get to it, or we better. Now, I know it's not working out right, but we better get to. I would say wait on the Lord. So anyway, that's just what's been in my heart today. And I get up this morning, I get an email from a fellow by the name of Jason Elliott. And the email says, I've decided to follow Jesus. That's another song we sing here at camp. I have decided to follow Jesus. He says, Dear Pastor Mike, I have been confused for several months now over some teachings I have foolishly been considering. Now, this is in probably direct response to two things. Last Wednesday night, I started a teaching on rightly dividing the word. Then, the Watchman video broadcast this week, dealing with
the number 13, pyramidology, and how it has crept into the church, and the design of, and I don't think I got into it this week, it's probably going to be coming up in a week, the new order of the ages. You know what that is? It's the idea that we are in a particular age, and there is coming a new order or a new age. Charles Taze Russell taught that and believed it, and others. If you want to find out what others, go watch the Watchman video broadcast, The Secret of the Seal, The Mystery 13, Part 3. But I believe this is in response to that. You listen to what he said. It blessed my heart. I have not seen anything this well worded. And there's a passage of scripture in here that when I got to it, my jaw dropped. My heart rejoiced. And I'll tell you why in a little bit. He said, I've been confused for several months now over some teachings I have foolishly been considering. Now, Jason, I'll just say this. Any ideas and doctrines that we consider, I think it's wise and it's healthy to consider things. But you did the right thing in that you decided, let's go to the scriptures. So he says, this idea of, quote, rightly dividing, which says that some of the Bible is for Christians and other parts of the Bible are for Israel, made so much sense to me at first. The more I took your advice, such as throw out everything and read the Bible for yourself, praying for wisdom and allowing the Holy Ghost of God, which dwells in me, to interpret, clarity has finally come. Now, I want to stop right here. Jason, you get it. You get it. There is something that what you said here is an absolute truth that I will tell you a lot, not all, a lot of pastors, preachers, the scholars don't want you to know and believe. They want you to think that if it's deep, that if it's true from the Word of God, only they can give it to you. That's what you're told. And I'm going to go ahead and say this, and it's going to... I've been making people upset for over a week now. I have found that there are churches who say 1611 King James only. Many of them are. I have found some who say King James only, but they are not. And that's been made very clear. They are King James Bible plus this stack of books here, this stack of books here, these teachings, these websites. That's what they are. Because over and over and over, when I have been harassed by some of these, I don't know if they're ultra-dispensationalists, I don't know what breed they are. When I have been harassed, it's been along the lines of, poor Mike, he will not submit to many of these great teachers who will teach him how to rightly divide. I am not required to submit. Neither is Jason, neither is anybody else required to submit to these men to be taught something that's not biblical. It's not true. They're not required for that. You have no need that any man teach you. You have, Jason gets it. He said, what I decided to do was read my Bible, pray, and let the indwelling Holy Spirit teach me things, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. You have the Holy Ghost as your teacher. Does God use teachers? Absolutely. He uses them to awaken us or draw us to His Word. He uses them to stir up our remembrance. That's something that Peter said and taught. He uses them to bring us to the Word of God so that the Word of God can be our teacher. Because, and I know this is true, if man gives you a doctrine and you accept it, I promise you, it could be short-lived, because if man gives you a doctrine, some other man can take that doctrine away from you. But if the Holy Ghost gives it to you, it's there. That's how I see it. When I saw it with the King James Bible, when the Holy Ghost dealt with me and spoke to me, and that still small voice said, Mike, the King James Bible is the Word of God, and it's perfect. I was done arguing. I did not go back, have not gone back since then. Because God is the one who taught it to me. God is the one who gave me that and led me to the scriptures to give proof to it. So Jason, you get it. And this man, Jason, I'm going to tell you something. You're going to be criticized. You're going to be criticized. You're going to be harassed. You're going to be made fun of. Because you say, I have the indwelling Holy Ghost teaching me from the Word of God. I don't need all these other books, and I don't need this institute, and I don't need all these other teachers and websites and YouTube videos. I don't need them. I have the Holy Ghost. I didn't teach Jason this. I didn't teach him, well, you shouldn't be this, you should be this. I didn't do that. What I told him was, Jason, put everything else away. That's what I told Brady Crum. Brady, put all that nonsense from the Jehovah's Witness, the Watchtower, Bible and Tract League, put all that stuff away, get your King James out, get alone in the woods somewhere and pray. And he did exactly that. Bradley, the same thing. Other people, the same thing. That's what I've done. Jason, you're going to be harassed because they're going to tell you that there are wonderful teachers out there who will teach you the truth. And they're going to harass you because you've come up with this on your own between you and the Holy Ghost and the Word of God. Let me continue reading. He said, I would listen to preachers take one verse and build an entire doctrine from it and then only reference other verses that would support that teaching. I appreciate your advice to walk circumspectly. Let me give you an example of what I mean by that. I want you to take your Bible and I want you, let's do this. And I've done this on the online broadcast. Get out your King James Bible here, all right? And let's go to the book of Acts, because I've had these teachers try to tell me that Peter teaches a works gospel. If he did, he's cursed. Paul said so. Peter, in Acts chapter 10, verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. And the dispensationalists, the wrongly dividers, will tell you, see, Peter teaches works salvation, and that's his gospel. They stop right there. But I tell you, walk circumspectly. Read what's before and what's after that verse, and then make the circle bigger. Make it bigger than just the book of Acts. Make it include the New Testament. Then make it bigger. Make it include the Old Testament. Because there is not one place in Scripture that contradicts another. That's what they want you to believe, though. They want you to believe that it contradicts each other, and the only way to reconcile the contradictions is to take stuff out of it. Here, this doesn't belong in there. Let's read down the passage to see what Peter said after that. So it says, verse 40, him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. You know what Peter was doing? Peter was preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus before Paul did. That's what he was doing. Verse 41, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. Verse 42, and he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. Verse 43, to him, Jesus Christ, give all the prophets witness. You know what that means? That means that everything that Jesus taught and everything that he did and all of the salvation that he brought to the world was witnessed and testified by the prophets. That's what it says. Read it again. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. That's not a works-based gospel. That's a gospel of belief, faith. Grace comes through faith. Peter was teaching exactly what Paul was teaching. But watch, be very careful. Even if they list, and here's something I've noticed, and a lot of people do this. They'll only give you the scripture references. 2 John 3, 1 Peter 4, 12, Philippians 2, 10. They'll only mention that there without the words. I would stop right there and look every one of those verses up and then look at the circle that they're in. And I almost promise you, you'll find that what they're saying, that proves it doesn't prove it. Be careful. You have a Bible. You have the Holy Spirit. Use it. All right? Anyway, let's keep reading. Anyway, he said, I appreciate your advice to walk circumspectly around Scripture because that has destroyed the philosophy of right division by men for me. While I believe and appreciate those who teach this from the authorized King James Bible, they are falling into trusting their scholarship over the simple teaching of the Bible and of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. I believe the Bible is rightly divided by its author, and that there are verses for every man in every walk of life, in every part of the world, in every season of life in which he finds himself. Now you listen to this. This is wisdom. When I read this, I'm just going, God, that wisdom came from the Holy Ghost. You listen to this man. You listen to what he said. He says it better than I've ever said it. He says, a verse may speak to me today that had no power in my life just the day before. There are verses that will draw the unsaved to Christ, verses that will sanctify the believer, verses that will prove science and the Bible to have no contradiction, verses that will help a person with the death of a spouse, verses that will allow parents to have children and raise them to love the Lord Jesus and give a foundation for their lives, verses that will encourage Christians when struggling with their faith, verses that will allow us to stand against and fight the devil, verses that will give us a glimpse into heaven and hell, and verses that will allow me to grow in joy because of any sadness I may have within me. This, Pastor Mike, is how I divide the word of truth. And I say amen to that. Not some man-made idea that Israel and non-Israel have different gospels, but that the Bible is the only physical thing any person needs traveling through this time on earth for instruction on how to live now and how to prepare to live forever. I fell victim to this rightly dividing philosophy because I thought I had some enlightenment that others didn't have. It appealed to me intellectually because I thought I had a secret that others didn't have, which is something contrary to the Bible itself. It is almost akin to the Catholic, and if you see me doing this, I'm swatting flies, okay? I'm not, you know, nomine patri, I'm not doing that. Anyway, it is almost akin to the Catholic priest and Greek and Hebrew spouting preachers who want to have more knowledge than their congregations. Do you know what Jesus called that? The Nicolaitane doctrine and the deeds of the Nicolaitanes. Nico means king or to conquer. The laity. I believe in a pure religion. I believe in a pure religion where Jesus Christ is the shepherd and the bishop of our souls. I believe that God chooses servants to work for him that are overseers of the flock of God, just like Paul said in the book of Acts, which God hath purchased with his own blood. We are simply overseers and under shepherds of the great shepherd. That is exactly what I believe. But here we have We have situation after situation. It's in liberal churches. It's in the Roman Catholic Church. It's in the Mormon Church. It's in the Jehovah's Witness cult. It's in fundamental churches. It is in all kinds of churches. It is in Hebrew and Greek speaking churches. It is in Hebrew roots churches. Get ready. It's in all of these churches where it is taught that the elders or the exalted leader or the men who wrote the books or the doctors who went to the seminary. And this is something I just don't, I see it in a lot of fundamental churches where every pastor and every speaker is Dr. So-and-so, Dr. This, Dr. Hiles, Dr. So-and-so, Dr. Ruckman, Dr. Hoover, Dr. Whoever. Everybody has to be a doctor or he's not accepted. This is simply not biblical. It was Job who talked about having flattering titles before your name. Who cares? Who are you? Who is Mike Hoggard? But just a worthless piece of dirt that God saved by his grace, and I believe every word that's in my Bible. So this is what he's saying, but it's the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, Greek and Hebrew spouting preachers who want to have more knowledge than their congregations. Now he's going to give scripture. When I read this, I wanted to shout. It was right before we were going to have a workers meeting and a prayer time. And I read this and I just went, Lord, your Bible is right. Let God be true and every man a liar. And I read this and I went, God, 1 Timothy, this is what he said, 1 Timothy 6:3-6, spoke to me during this time. And I want you to open your King James Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. Because the wrongly dividers, what they tell you is, the four Gospels and the words of Jesus are not for you. I can't believe that a Christian, supposedly Bible-believing church would ever teach anybody to not pay attention to the words of Jesus Christ. The Roman Catholics pay attention to the words of Jesus Christ. Their problem is they pay attention to the Pope too. I cannot fathom that. I do not understand that. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3, look at it. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputing of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Pastor Mike, the rightly dividing camp tried to take away the words of the Lord Jesus Christ from me, saying that he was only speaking to Israel. The Son of God, that is Jesus Christ, who saved me, would surely be speaking to me. How could I have been saved if it wasn't God himself pursuing me and applying Christ's shed blood to my sin? Jesus Christ speaks to me through the authorized King James Bible, all of the Bible, he says, and not just through the Apostle Paul. I thank God for his word and the cleansing and sanctifying power it has. I put down the philosophies of men and ask God to give me the truth in this matter. How much more joy I will have reading Genesis through Revelation, knowing that it is all written to me. Praise God and his word. Thank you for reading. Jason Elliott. Jason, I appreciate not only you sending me that, but also you allowing me to share that. I have posted that on my Facebook page. You can read it there word for word. You can even comment. You can say whatever you want to say about me and about Jason and about whoever you want to say it about. I'm not worried. I'm not afraid. But I won't get into your arguments. I guarantee you I won't do that. Anyway, Jason, again, I appreciate you sharing that with me. And I know that that's going to make some people mad. But I'll tell you what, you open this book and you start reading. And I guarantee you God will make you free. Let me deal with, let's see here. Let me bring up some web pages here, some things going on. Here's something that caught my eye. I got a couple news stories, and we're going to talk about somebody that you have heard me talk about before. Canada schools propose, now I want you to get this. I don't know how to pronounce this. It's spelled X-E-X-E-M and X-Y-R. Maybe Z, Zim, and Zir. I'm going to repeat this. Canada schools propose Z, Zim, and Zir in place of gender-specific pronouns. Let me read the article. Several schools in Vancouver have proposed that gender-neutral pronouns should take the places of personal pronouns, such as he, she, his, and hers. The pronouns Z, Zim, and Zir were suggested as alternatives to encompass all students, including transgender students. That's it right there. We got to include the transgendered students because we don't know what to call Zim or Zir or Z. We don't know what to call them. So we have to include them. The Baphomets. That's who transgender people are. They're little Baphomets walking around with male and females in the same bodies. God said to separate it. God separated the rib from Adam and created a female. He did not take the woman part of Adam out of him. Who teaches this? Kenneth Copeland teaches that God was both male and female at the same time. That's blasphemy. That's wickedness to call God a male, female, a he, she, an androgynous God. That's Baphomet. That's who that is. Anyway, according to the new policy, Z should take the place of he or she. Zim will replace him or her. And Zir will take over his and hers. Now, this all sounds like maybe it's a good idea until your daughter goes into Zir bathroom and your daughter is in an open stall and Z comes in the public school bathroom. Let me say this. I got this in my mind. I'm going to say it before I forget it. We can't really blame the Vancouver Public School District for coming up with this. We can't even blame the transgendered sodomite crowd for coming up with this. Because the New International Version of the Bible from Zondervan Publications started doing it way before they got the idea of doing it in schools. I'm talking about the latest edition of the NIV Bible basically absorbed the gender-neutral Bible that Zondervan came out that America went in uproar about. They said, we don't want the gender-neutral Bible. That's not right. So Zondervan said, watch this. So over the course of several years, they just basically incorporated what they called today's new international version, and it became the new international version. You know what that's like to me? New Coke. You remember New Coke? Remember that? Some genius at Coca-Cola, what was that, back in the 70s or the 80s, decided we're going to change the flavor of Coke. And he did. And everybody went, this is not Coke. They knew it was wrong. They knew it didn't taste right. I have diabetes now. can't do it. But I'm telling you, and I said this one time, and some people sent me Coca-Cola in a glass bottle, not a can. Coca-Cola in a glass bottle, one of the most amazing drinks ever created on planet Earth, short of milk and honey from the land of promise. I mean, it's absolutely amazing. And then they changed it. Whatever happened to that guy? I don't know. Okay? But then they had to change it back because nobody was buying it. That's what the NIV did. They just decided, since you don't want the gender-neutral Bible, we're going to give it to you anyway. We're just not going to announce that that's what we've done. But that's what they did. Here's the article. According to the school, students are not required to use the terminology, but are permitted to use the words if they choose to not identify as one specific gender.
We're standing up for kids and making our schools safer and more inclusive, said board member Mike Lombardi.
In addition, the Canadian schools have adopted new policies for a, quote, gay-friendly curriculum in which students have, quote, the right to dress in a manner consistent with their gender identity or gender expression. So let's think about this for a minute. Gender expression. We've already pushing the lines here. Let's say that some boy has had his head screwed on backwards by his lesbian mothers. So now he sees himself as a little girl. So he's going to start dressing as a little girl, and nobody can say anything about it. Or vice versa, little Sally, by her lesbian masculine mother, decides she's going to be a boy like her mommy is. She starts dressing like a little boy. What if there's a child who says, I'm not really boy or girl, I'm gender neutral. And they decide, this is how they feel now. They decide that they can go to school naked because they have no gender to hide. They can just go to school naked. According to the rules, they have to be allowed to do that while they go into your daughter's bathroom. Find out where this is going. Think about where this is going. This is going to end up with either a male teacher in your daughter's bathroom or a female teacher in your daughter's bathroom or a male sodomite teacher in your child's bathroom. You think they don't have a pedophilia agenda? They absolutely do. During physical education, students may choose to participate with the gender of their choosing when activities are segregated between boys and girls. This is not just morally wrong, it's stupid. It won't work. It won't work. The girls will not play with that boy. They won't do it. One more shift includes a required unisex bathroom available for students. The public greeted the changes with criticism and shouting at a school trustees meeting guarded by police. And I think you ought to stand up and speak your mind and say what you want. And if that doesn't work, then leave that school. Leave that school, homeschool your child. And you say, well, what are they going to do about socialization? They don't need it. They don't need socialization. They need moms and dads who will raise them right. Did you see the movie The Minority Report? Tom Cruise going like that, kicking down a guy's door because he's within 3 minutes of killing his wife. Hello, this is Tom Cruise. I'm a famous Hollywood actor. We're here to, with the pre-crimes division. We're here to arrest you on attempted murder or the future murder of your wife. And they arrest him and they throw him in jail because he was going to kill his wife. That's the crime now. Here's an article. This was on Drudge Report this morning. Predicting crime LAPD style, the Los Angeles Police Department, like many urban forces today, is both heavily armed and thoroughly computerized. Get this now. The real-time analysis and critical response division in downtown LA, real-time analysis and critical response division, downtown LA, is its central processor. Rows of crime analysts and technologists sit before a wall covered in video screens stretching more than 10 meters wide. Multiple news broadcasts are playing simultaneously, and a real-time earthquake map is tracking the region's seismic activity. Half a dozen security cameras are focused on, and the Hollywood sign, the city's icon, in the center of this video menagerie is an oversized satellite map showing some of the most recent arrests made across the city, a couple of burglaries, a few assaults, a shooting. On a slightly smaller screen, the division's top official, Captain John Romero, mans the keyboard and zooms in on a comparably micro-scale section of L.A. It represents just 500 feet by 500 feet. Over the past 6 months, this sub-block section of the city has seen three vehicle burglaries and two property burglaries. An atypical concentration. And according to new algorithms invented by Al Gore, according to a new algorithm crunching crime numbers in LA and dozens of other cities worldwide, it's a sign that yet more crime is likely to occur right here in this tiny pocket of the city. The algorithm at play is performing what's commonly referred to as predictive policing. Stop right here. Predictive policing, Minority Report. Remember, facial recognition software, advanced facial recognition software that not only recognizes your face, but it recognizes what you're up to by watching your eyes, your facial expression, the sweat that's coming off of your head. He's sweating. His pulse is increasing. He's up to something. Better arrest him. Predictive policing. You know what that is? Watch this. I'm going to show you what this is. Isaiah chapter 14. It tells you the nature of our enemy, Lucifer. The day star that fell from heaven. That's what the other Bibles say about him. He's either the day star or the morning star that fell from heaven. He's Lucifer. Listen to this. Isaiah 14, for thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Seven words. He's going to be like God. I want to be God. I want to be like God. What can God do? God can see the future. So now, Lucifer is getting the ability to see the future. He's trying to get the ability to see things that, according to the Apostle Paul, were kept hidden from him. Because had Satan been able to see into the future, he would have never entered into Judas Iscariot. He would have never betrayed the Lord. He would have never had the Lord of life crucified. That's what the Bible says. If he would have had the ability to see, he's like after Calvary and after Jesus rises from the dead, he's going, I didn't see that coming. What does he want to do? He wants to see it coming. He wants to look into the future. So marvel not at the technology that is around, that is advancing heavily, quickly, to be able to look into the future. Think of it like this, okay? Think of it like this. When you're standing on flat, level ground, like you and I are, how far, let's say, into the distance can we see? Well, pretty far, unless there's a building in our way. And let's say that you were looking in a certain direction and you wanted to see if your car windows were rolled up. Okay? Well, you're looking and you can't see it because you're level with the car and there's a building in your way, like a house. So you got to walk around the house just and get right up close to be able to see the car. Think of what we're able to see as being the future. Remember what Peter said? Something about being able to see afar. He cannot see afar off. Remember what Abraham did in Genesis 22. When the Bible says he traveled 2 days, and on the third day he lifted up his eyes and he saw the place afar off. You know what he was doing? He was looking at Mount Moriah, Calvary. That's what he was doing. He was seeing 2,000 years into the future. That's what seeing afar off, all right? They saw the place afar off. They looked afar off, or they stood afar off. Study that phrase in the Bible. So anyway, think of being able to see into the future. Now, you and I have somewhat of an ability to predict maybe a second into the future. I know that I'm going to say future. See, I just said it. I knew that about 2 seconds ago. I knew I'm going to touch my nose. See, I did it. Okay? We just have this little bitty tiny ability because we have time in our way. If you get on top of the house that's between you and the car, can you see if the windows are rolled up or not? Can you see if someone's in the car? Can you see if the car is still there? Absolutely. You know why? Because you're higher up. Where were all the watchtowers? Where did God put the watchmen? Did he put them standing at the gate of the door down on the ground? No, couldn't see. Where did he put them? Up high. Why? Because then they can see farther. I'm looking at, you probably can see behind me, it's kind of covered by the trees, but there is another mountaintop behind me, and I'm looking at another one right here. I can see through the trees, and I can see another mountaintop over there. When I pull, you've got to see the view from up here. It's absolutely amazing, because when we leave the sanctuary, we can look down over the valley, and we can see for, I don't know, probably 40, 50 miles. It's absolutely stunning. We can see that from being up high. Think of what Lucifer said in Isaiah 14. He didn't say, I want to be like God. He didn't say, I want to be like Jesus, although that's part of it. He said, I want to be like the Most High. I believe the devil can see a little bit. You know what? Let me go back, though. Let me think this through for a minute. One of the things that God took away from the serpent in Genesis chapter 3 was his legs. So where does the serpent dwell? Right even with the ground. He can't see very far at all. What does he want to do? He wants to ascend above the heights of the clouds. And he wants to be able to see. God can see everything, all of human history, all at once. God can see that. You know why he can see that? He's the Most High. There is nobody or nothing that is higher than God. So he can see everything. So what does Lucifer want to do? He wants to be like the Most High. Why? So he can see everything. Right now, he's low to the ground. He can just barely see just maybe a foot or two in front of him. Just kind of think about that as when you look at see these articles and the advancements in technology, I believe that every one of these has everything to do with the devil wanting to be like the Most High. Now, let's switch stories here. Let's take our King James Bibles, and let's go to, I was here the other day, but let's go back to it. There was a story that came out today, something that, it's a situation that I've been aware of for about a year now, and I haven't said anything about it, haven't dealt with it. It's not that I'm trying to cover it up. It's just that normally I like to, when I'm dealing with someone who is a false prophet or a false teacher, I like to deal with the words that come out of their mouth. In 2 Peter chapter 2, let's get a little biblical background into what we're going to read here. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. Now let's stop right here. Buddhists do not normally attend our church and teach our Sunday schools normally, although it's creeping in. False teachers acting like Christians do. They come in privily. They creep in unawares, Jude said, and they bring in damnable heresies, and they mean to destroy the gospel. So he said, there are false teachers among you who privily, you know what that means? Secretly, privately. What was the end course or the end game or the end run of all the Hebrew roots teaching? It's to put people back under the curse of the law. That's what its goal is. That's the design of it. You could even go beyond that. I think the design of it was to put people under the religion of the Kabbalah, the Zohar. Because most of these Hebrew roots teachers, most of these Hebrew roots teachers, they were trained themselves by Zohar-trained, Kabbal-believing rabbis. That's it. They called them the sages. Jewish sages used to say it this way, and they used to do this way, and the Jews always did it this way, and the Jews believed such and such. The Jews were wrong. They were half-blinded. They murdered the Lord of salvation. They had him killed. They don't get who the Messiah is. Everything that a Jew has to teach you about the Messiah that didn't come from the scriptures is all wrong because they don't know who it is. They refuse to know who it is. Blindness, willful blindness has happened to them. But anyway, they privately and secretly, so they say, well, you got to get into the Hebrew roots now. That's where it's really at. That's not what they want you to be. They want you to be, or I'd say the upper echelons. They don't want you to be Hebrew roots. They want you to be under the dominion of the law. That's what they want. They want to bring you back under the curse of the law. And the curse of the law is if you don't do every one of the laws, you're dead. I will bring a curse on you. I will bring a nation of fierce countenance on you. I'll bring a king of fierce countenance on you whose tongue you shall not understand. And he will destroy you. I'll bring the destroyer on you if you don't do every single thing that I said. That's the curse of the law. And you have Hebrew roots people telling you, oh, we've got to go back and do most of the law that we can. Because that's what really pleases God. You don't please God if you don't do the Torah. That's what they teach. But the damnable heresy. Damnable because the heresy itself is damned, and those who fall for it are damned. So they privily bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. That means they will hate the King James Bible. They'll hate it. You will hear them say, your Bible is not translated correctly. You'll hear the Hebrew roots people say, the paganized translations of the Bible have destroyed the original Hebrew meaning of the New Testament. Because remember, they teach that the New Testament was originally written in Hebrew. Even though there are no Hebrew manuscripts, there are no evidence at all, ever, anywhere, of any New Testament book being originally written in Hebrew. doesn't exist. They say, but it was originally written in Hebrew, and it was destroyed by the pagans. It was destroyed by the Greeks. It was destroyed by the Catholic Church. That's what they want you to believe. They want you to believe that what you have as far as your New Testament, even in the Greek, is so skewed and so turned away from the original intent that God had, that it falls upon them to restore the true meaning of the renewed covenant. Not the New Testament, the renewed covenant. So they have taken great measures to write restored Aramaic New Testaments. They will have the entire New Testament written in Aramaic. Based upon what? Based upon, first of all, an English translation, or let's say even a Greek, one of the Greek manuscripts that we have. But then any place where the English or the Greek disagrees with the goal of Hebrew roots, and that is to put you back under the law, they simply rewrite it in Aramaic the way that they want it, so that you'll believe that what Jesus, Paul, Peter, James, John, Jude, and all of these others, what they wanted you to believe was, you have to go back and keep the law in order to be a true Christian. That's what they want you to believe. I can imagine that they had, and I've seen it, they had a heyday with the book of Galatians. You would read the book of Galatians in the restored Aramaic version that doesn't even look like what's in your King James Bible. They hate the way of truth, and they speak evil of it. That's how you spot them. Now, in verse 3, it says, and through covenants shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. That means that they are very covetous people. And their goal is not so pious and holy as you would first imagine. They don't really have a passion for truth. They have a passion for bucks. They have a passion for money. That's what they want more than anything. And so, you're the merchandise. And they're going to make money off of your soul because of their covetous. And they'll use feigned words in order to do it. Now, there is, let's look here at verse 10. Chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. I want you to remember that. I want you to remember that that's what it says about them. Presumptuous are they. There's that verse I was trying to find the other day. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. I want you to remember that that verse is there. Verse 12. These as natural brute beasts. You know what the word brute means? Brutish? Beast nature. Beast-like. That's where Bruto from Popeye got his name from. He's brutish. He's like an animal. These as natural brute beasts. Think about that. Think about what spirit is in them. It's a beast nature, a beast spirit. They are made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes. Think of the leopard in Revelation chapter 13. Sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart they have exercised with covetous practices. Cursed children. You know what this means? They're not saved. They're not blessed. They're cursed. Which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. These are wells, this is verse 17. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with the tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. You know what that means? They went after people who were already in churches, supposedly hearing the gospel. They went after them to turn their head around back to Mount Sinai and say, you have to live by the Torah. Let's see here. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is returned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. I said all that to say this. About a year or so ago, I did a Watchmen video broadcast, in fact, did a series called Sacred Name or Witchcraft. In this particular Watchmen broadcast, I talked about those who teach and espouse the sacred name doctrine, which is you must say Yahushua or Yeshua or Yehoshua or Yahweh or Yahuwah or Yahuwah or whatever. They have this special magical way of saying the holy and sacred name of God, and if you don't pronounce it right, then your prayer, then God won't hear you, or God gives special favor to those who pronounce the name right over those who don't. And I mentioned Jim Staley of Passion for Truth Ministries. I mentioned him by name as one who held to the Hebrew roots / sacred name doctrine. When that Watchman broadcast came out on a Sunday, Monday morning, no, it was Tuesday. Tuesday morning, we got a call on our answering machine. You see, Staley's Passion for Truth synagogue, or whatever he calls it, is in the St. Louis area. It's in an area of western St. Louis area called Wentzville. It's in the St. Charles area. There's a lot of business out there. There's a lot of moderate to high income. That's what that area is. And that's where his ministry is located. So he called our church early Tuesday morning. No one was there to take the call, and he left a voice message. Hi, this is Jim Staley, Passion for Truth Ministries. I'd like to speak to Michael Hoggard. He has used my name in his recent video, and I just want him to know that I do not believe the things that he accused me of believing. I do not teach the sacred name doctrine. And he went on to give me his resume about how Christian he was. And I thought, okay, since you said that what I said was in error, then I'm going to show that what I said was not in error. So I went to his website. And sure enough, there was an article on his website. I don't know if he's taken it down now, but if you can go back and you can find this. I was reading his article word for word. What he wrote about his belief in a sacred name, that he uses God's real name, and it uses all these justifications. He gives out all of this stuff, and I was just going line upon line, precept upon precept, taking what he said versus what the scriptures said. And he said it in this article. He believes you should use the sacred holy name of Yahuwah or Yahweh, and that God gives special favor to those who say his sacred name over those who don't. That's what he said. There was something that somebody sent me an email and said, Pastor, you don't know me, but I know Jim Staley, and let me tell you what kind of person he is, and I'm not going to tell you what all he said. But he told me of a situation that was ongoing with him right now. And I went and did the research on it, found out that what he told me was correct. And now it's come out and open. There is a news article. This is stlouis.cbslocal.com. You can go to Google and you can find it there. The way I just type in James Staley indicted, I-N-D-I-C-T-E-D, James Staley indicted. Yeah, it's him. It's him. Wentzville man indicted in fraud charges. Here's the article. This is from KMOX. That's the AM news talk radio station in St. Louis, the voice of the Cardinals. A Wentzville man has been indicted for his alleged scheme to defraud investors by making false promises of high rates of return and minimal risk. The indictment states that James Staley defrauded 11 investors or lenders by causing them to invest over, and the article just recycled. Hang on here. Let me pull it up again. Don't you hate that? You're reading something on the internet and it refreshes itself because they want to put new advertisements on there. Anyway, according to the indictment, in 2007, James Staley operated Wealth Financial International. You write all these names down. You do the research. You'll find out it's the same James Staley. I have pulled up on my laptop here on my screen a copy of the original indictment handed down, I think, in 2009. And at the bottom of the indictment from the state of Missouri, there's a footnote, and it gives James Staley, gives his home address and his business address. And let me read this. There are over 30 businesses at the Chesterfield address shown on the website. None of them are GERBNB or WFI, Wealth Financial International. These are Staley's businesses. They're his companies. The only entity associated with Staley that was formerly located there is Passion for Truth Ministries Incorporated, organized by Staley on April 22nd, 2008. It's the same James Staley, same guy. Let me keep reading. Let's see here. According to the indictment, 2000, same James Staley operated Wealth Financial International. That same year, he became sales agent for a premium financing company located in California known as B&B Equity. As a sales agent, Staley found individuals to provide loans for life insurance policies. In many instances, several of those investors/lenders' funds were bundled together to provide financing to purchase one life insurance policy. Let me tell you what he did. He found guys with a ton of money and talked them into investing in life insurance policies. What he then did was took out a life insurance policy on some guy, one guy, using their money to pay the premium. And of course, Staley then took commission out of that. The idea is that when the old geezer died, who they put the life insurance policy on, then the payout would go to all the investors. That's what he did. Let me read it. As a sales agent, Staley found individuals to provide loans for life insurance policies. In many instances, several of those investors or lenders' funds were bundled together to provide financing to purchase one life insurance policy. Staley received a commission on each investor lender that he found to contribute financing for the purchasing of the life insurance policies. B&B required the lender/investor to invest in the insurance policy for a fixed period of time, varying from 18 months to 2 years. During this period of time, Staley represented the clients of Wealth Financial that B&B Premium Financing Company would sell the bundled insurance policies on the open market with guaranteed terms. However, Staley was well aware that if B&B was unable to secure a buyer for the bundled insurance policies, that his clients would lose all their monies invested in the premium financing sold by B&B. Now, some of you might understand this, some of you don't. Anyway, here's the indictment. The indictment states that Staley defrauded 11 investors / lenders by causing them to invest over $3.4 million with BNB, giving him commissions totaling over, hang on, $570,000.
People who do that should be arrested.
Staley, I agree. Staley, 39, was indicted by a federal grand jury on three felony counts of wire fraud on June 18th, 2014. He appeared in federal court earlier this week. If convicted, wire fraud carries a maximum penalty of 30 years in prison and/or fines of up to $1 million. In determining actual sentences, a judge is required to consider the U.S. sentencing guidelines would provide recommended sentencing ranges. Now, that is the end of that article. You can pull up. All you have to do is do a search on James Staley indicted, and you can actually pull up a copy of the actual indictment. I have it posted on my Facebook page. You can look at it there if you want to, or whatever. Now, I put, and I'm saying this, I don't know if Jim Staley is twice dead. I don't know that, because that's what the Bible says about false prophets. They're twice dead. I don't know that he is. If he is redeemable, and I'm being dead serious about this, we have an obligation to pray for him that God would absolutely crash his entire world down on top of him so that he would understand that you can't keep the law. Exodus 20, thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet. That's the law. But he says we have to keep the Torah or the law, the white fire and the black fire, which is come out of the Zohar, the Kabbalah. If Staley's not twice dead, then I pray, and you should too, you should pray that God crashes his entire world down upon him in order to redeem him, in order to get him to realize that he is not who he says he is. I did. It worked for me, and it'll work for you, and in many cases it has worked for you. And if Staley has not already been turned over to a reprobate mind, then hopefully it will work for him. If, however, he is twice dead, a brute beast made to be taken and destroyed, and God does the destroying, that's not me, that's not you, that's not anybody else. If he is that, exactly what the scriptures say he is, if he is that way, then the only thing to pray is that God would wake up all of these people, Joseph Farah and others, who have followed this guy and his lies. Number one, about the Bible. Number two, about Yeshua. Number three, about keeping the law and lying. Just flat. Can I truthfully say that Jim Staley is a liar? Absolutely. Because when he teaches lies about what the grace of God really is, and about what Paul really said in Galatians, when he teaches lies that are in contradiction to the Word of God, he is a liar. It is no surprise then that he is being investigated and indicted for fraud, because that's what fraud is. He lied to people in order to get money from them. That's what he did. Or that's what he has been indicted for. This has been, like I say, I knew this. a year ago. Chose not to say anything. Now that it's come out, now that it's a news item, now that it's public knowledge, I'm going to deal with it and say what needs to be said. He either needs to repent, if he's able to, and repent of every lie that he told and stand up boldly and humbly and say, there is nothing but the grace of God that can cause a man to stand, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. That's what I'd like for him to say. I'd like for him to come out and say, you know what? I was wrong about all this Hebrew root stuff. Let me tell you the dirty little secret. Let me tell you about all these rabbis that have infiltrated the Hebrew, that actually started the Hebrew roots movement. Let me tell you about all these rabbis' secret doctrine and the Kabbalah and the Zohar and the white fire and the black fire. Let me tell you the real secret behind that. Let him come out of these false stuff like I have and you have and other people have and say, I'm blowing the whistle on this stuff. It's not right. Don't follow this. And I'll say, what a great opportunity for the glory of the grace of Almighty God and the finished work of Jesus Christ to be praised. For such a man like Staley to come out and say, I was wrong, I told lies, I have to pay the penalty for it, but God has forgiven me and I rely solely upon the grace of God. And by the way, get a copy of the King James Bible and read it and read and believe every word in it. That's what I'd like for him to do. If he's not already twice dead. Let's read. The email address is on the bottom of the screen, Pastor Mike, Pastor Mike Online. What is my email address here? I've got several of them. Pastor Mike Online at gmail.com. Let me refresh my screen here and see if there's any emails coming in here. Oh, wow. Well, you guys are sending in several of them here. Let me make sure I'm in. Yeah, I'm in the right account here. Let's see here. Nick says, good morning, Pastor Mike. It's just past 3 a.m. here in the Gold Coast of Australia. Why don't you go to bed? Good grief. Stay up and watch the internet all night. I know what you're doing. You're watching, the Gold Cup? The World Cup? Something like that? Anyway, you're watching the United States versus, we're not going to be caught here. We have, I don't know if this is an alien or a tinfoil hat guy that doesn't want to be monitored by the federal government. Ah! Wait a minute. I need music here. I need, come on. Ah, there we go. Come around here. Let me see you. Oh, my goodness.
Hey, I'm an alien from Area 53.
Area 53? Well, we're not from there. That's south of here.
All right, we'll take you up. Bring your King James Bible.
That is David Bradley and his wife standing over taking pictures laughing. And my wife is too. I expect those pictures to show up on Facebook. All right? Anyway. Oh, man. This is exactly why I have to keep our location top secret at all times. You never know what's coming up. All right. Here is another email. This is from Kate. Pastor, I like your old-fashioned bib overalls. Kate from hot Arizona, 110 degrees today in Arizona. You know what, Kate? You can have it. It is about, now when I started broadcasting, he's walking around the other side. Let me show you a picture of this guy here. Okay. There we go. Fiery darts. Oh, my. You know what? They say we put the fun in fundamental, and I say no. We put the mental in fundamental. Anyway, Kate, you can have your 110 degrees. When I started broadcasting here, it was about 72 degrees here, and it was overcast. Now the sun's come out. I imagine it's about 80 or 81 degrees. The humidity's a little high, but there's a nice little breeze blowing, and we can handle it. So appreciate you sending that in, Kate. Robert writes in and says, hi, Pastor Mike. The Lord has led me to read 2 Samuel. Amen. Go for it. 2 Samuel is the reign of David as king. So far, I've gotten the words trumpet, three sons, and 33 years, which is the reign of King David over Judah and Israel. This is just after reading the first five chapters. I pray before studying that God imparts his wisdom and understanding in the scriptures. I also take notes. I'm approaching studying the scriptures the right way. Love you, Brother Robert. And I appreciate Robert, you're right. And you and Jason, who wrote in, I read his email at the beginning of the broadcast. You guys, I'm just want to encourage you, keep doing it. Keep reading that book. Keep that notebook. That's what I started. I was a lousy note taker in school and in Bible college. I hated taking notes. I just didn't take notes. I thought, okay, yeah, I got that. And I kind of got in just barely good grades. But when I started getting serious about studying the scriptures and asking God questions, I started buying these little cheap notebooks that you get at the dollar store or Walmart with the, you know, black and white little cover on them. And I still have them. And I started keeping notes, and I would go back through my notes and remind myself of things that that I had learned over the years. And I still do that. Of course, I'm a little bit more sophisticated now. I have an Evernote account. I have Word documents with a lot of notes on it that are multiple pages. And really what I do is I have a topic, and I just post or paste scriptures, one scripture after another that deals with that particular issue. Robert, you're doing the right thing. Keep studying that book. You'll see it. You'll see the trumpets. You'll see the three sons of 33 years. You will see lots and lots of things that you don't know that you'll find. Here's what you're going to find, Robert. You're going to find that the Bible is consistent, Genesis to Revelation. It flows. It breathes. It's alive. It's quick and it's powerful. That's what you're going to find as you do that, all right? Let's see here. Hi, Mike. This is from Darlene. What is the time frame from the scripture for the temple described to Ezekiel beginning in chapter 40? Most teach this temple is for the millennial reign. Is that clearly shown in scripture? I've been trying for years and reading the passage over and over but can't find it. And I have too. I mean, I am in agreement with you. I have too. I think that there is an assumption that the temple that Ezekiel describes from Ezekiel 40 on is describing the temple grounds and the buildings that will exist during the 1,000-year reign of Christ. I think it's possible, but that is still a question mark in my mind. And until I have the definitive answer from the scriptures, I'm just going to leave it alone for right now. And she continues, says, also related, but most teach that there will be animal sacrifices at this temple during the millennial reign. But since Jesus, the sacrifice, will be reigning on earth at this time, why would the sacrificial system be enacted? Thanks for the help, Darlene. Darlene, let me read. Here's what I want you to do, Darlene, you and everybody else out there in the world. And just pray to God that while you're reading the scriptures, no alien comes in behind you. All right? Just pray to God that that never happens. 1 Peter chapter 2. Let me read scripture to you. Okay? And then I'll let you and the Holy Ghost talk about it. You can even talk about me if you want to. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. The guy who wrote just a while ago, Robert, who says he's starting to read 2 Samuel. You know, maybe Robert, maybe you've been a Christian for years, but when it comes to, let's say you're doing your first ever reading through study of 2 Samuel. That would be milk to you. You're learning things maybe you've never learned before, never heard before. So you desire that sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If so be, you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. I have. The Lord is gracious. He is so full of grace He is so full of grace. Verse 4, to whom coming as unto a living stone. Christ is a living stone. He is a living stone. He is the stone cut out without hands in Daniel chapter 2. He is the stone the builders rejected. We're going to read that. But he is alive. As opposed to the dead stone, the Antichrist. Let me throw this at you. Think about this. Think about the fact that when God told Moses to build the altar in the wilderness at the base of Mount Sinai, he said, do not put a tool to any of those stones. You use natural stones. You use stones the way I made them. So when you build that altar, if you put a tool to any one of those stones, you've polluted it. Think of the symbolism of the rough and the smooth ashlar in Freemasonry. Freemasonry, they have a symbol of two stones. One is rough. It's exactly the way God made it. Masonry then, because Masonry says we're making good men better. Masonry then uses the tools, the iron tools, to chisel, craft, design, shave off into a smooth stone. That is a type and a picture of the iron kingdom and what they want to do. God's stone is cut out without the hands of man. It is exactly the way God wanted it to be. But masons, like preachers, like everybody else, they're not content with leaving it the way they found it. They use their iron tools of philosophies and false doctrines and scholarly work and books and websites and videos and everything else to shape the Bible into the image that they want it in, not the way God is. You know. So anyway, he's the living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. You see, masonry will not accept the rough ashlar. They won't accept it. Verse 5, ye also, as lively stones. What? Ask yourself the question, Darlene. When Jesus builds the temple during his reign, what is he going to build it out of? Ask the question. What would he build it out of? The prophet, I think it was Hosea. I may be wrong. The prophet told the children of Israel after the exile. He told them, he said, the glory of this latter house is going to be greater and exceed the glory of the first house. Now, we know that the temple that they built never had an Ark of the Covenant in it. It never had what God did with the Temple of Solomon. God himself showed up in that temple and blessed it. That temple that they built after the exile never had an Ark, never had a table of showbread, and God never visited it. When Jesus walked into it, he got ticked off and threw all the money changers out of it. And Jesus began, Matthew 24, Jesus departed from the temple. Well, that is a big picture there. He left. He walked out. He said, I'm not going to live here. You think about that. The second house that the prophet was referring to is the one that Christ himself builds without men's hands. And the glory of that house is going to far exceed the glory of the first house. Think of first and second. Think of your first birth and your second birth. Think of the first earth and the second earth, the first heaven and the second heaven. And all of the second ones far exceed the first. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second, is what he said in Hebrews. So what is Jesus going to build his temple out of? Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house. And you say, well, Pastor, you're reading into that. Spiritual means that it's spiritual. It's in our spirit. It's in our mind. It's like a fantasy. No. It means it's spiritual. It's in the spiritual realm. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. We're the priesthood that's going to be offering up sacrifices. But what kind of sacrifices are they? Earthly or spiritual? If you go back in Ezekiel, it specifically says they're going to bring a lamb in. Go to Revelation 13. Some of you probably already know where I'm going with this. Revelation 13. Remember what we read about false prophets? These as natural brute beasts made to be what? Taken and destroyed. So it says here in Revelation chapter 13, verse 11, I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. Apparently, in the spiritual world, Christ is not the only lamb that there is. There's others, at least one other. All right? So I know that's big stuff, and I don't know, you may not understand it. I don't know that I understand it either. But ask the question, what is that temple going to be made of? And what are they going to be sacrificing? And Darlene, you're right. The blood of bulls and goats from this earth, that's passed away. That's to be no more. He's taking away the first that he may establish the second. So just kind of, you pray about that and you ponder that, all right? And if God tells you I'm an idiot, then I'm an idiot, all right? Don't worry about it. Let's see here. Todd writes in and says, here we go. Hey, Mike, love you, brother, but you're dead wrong. I've been dead and wrong before. And I can't believe you have no respect for the brother who have earned their degree of doctrine through years of study and hard labor. I didn't say I didn't respect doctors. I said I don't respect that title. That means nothing to me. I had a friend of mine from Bible college saying, I think we hire a new pastor. If he's got a master's degree or a doctorate degree, you ought to pay him more. No, that's not how it is. You pay that pastor according to his labor and his work that he does there. But to give a guy more money simply because he's got $100,000 in Bible college loans, that don't mean anything. You're wrong about the rapture. How? How am I wrong about the rapture? Because the Lord himself will come for his bride. When did I say anything different? And he quotes scripture, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Amen. I believe every word of that. So how can I be wrong if I believe every word of that? John 14:3.
And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you into myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Are you one that says Jesus' words don't apply to us? And then you say, and his angels come for his elect, and you write Israel. You just added to the Word of God. You just added to the Bible. How dare you do that? Matthew 24:31, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Where does it say Israel? You added that. It's not there. Study the word elect or election. Paul said to make your calling and election sure. He said, you are the elect. You added that. It's not there. I would be careful about adding to the Word of God. If it doesn't say it, you shouldn't either. So it says, and you tell me if we are in dispensation of time when the lion eats straw and the wolf lays with the lamb. I don't understand that. And you tell me if we are in dispensation of time when the lion eats straw and the wolf lays with the lamb. And he quotes Isaiah 65:25. Another time period, buddy. Okay, I don't see your point. Also, the Apostle Peter did not know nothing of the rapture because it was a mystery only given to Paul. Says who? Says who? Who said that Peter knew nothing about it? In contradiction to what you just said, let me quote Scripture. You said that Peter knew nothing of the rapture. Well, let me show you something. Let me get to it here. Here's what Peter said. You know what Peter did? He read Paul's writings. He read his doctrine. He read about it. He knew it. Here's 2 Peter 3:14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Now here's a big fat question for you. If Peter only wrote to the Jews and Paul only wrote to the Gentiles, why did Peter say that Paul's writings was to the people that Peter was writing to? Because he clearly said, even as our beloved brother Paul also according to the wisdom given unto him hath written unto you. Also, in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. You know what that means? You twist it. As they do also the other scriptures unto, I'll let you read the rest of it. Okay? Peter said Paul wrote to the people that Peter was writing to, and that Peter read everything that Paul wrote and endorsed it. He said, you guys, you need to get a hold of Paul. Now, I know there's other things that are kind of hard to understand, but Paul spoke of the very things that I am speaking of. I don't know where you get that Peter didn't know about the rapture. You didn't get it from the scriptures. You got it from books. You got it from websites. You got it from doctors. But you didn't get it from the Bible. Quit changing the Bible. Quit doing that. You know, 1 Corinthians, he quotes 1 Corinthians 15:51, "Beloved, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." The last trump is the voice of God himself. The first voice is the voice of the archangel. Be careful with your software. Looking up a word does not always mean the same. For instance, the word saved. Don't try to steal the comfort we believers have in looking for that glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior if we, and then the email's cut off. I don't have any more email here. I'm not stealing anything. If anything, I'm giving people the whole comfort instead of just little pieces of it. By the way, I believe in looking for the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I believe every word that Paul said about it. I believe every word that Peter said, that James said, that John said. And I believe everything that Jesus said about it. Your problem is you don't. Oh, I believe it. You don't believe it's for you, though. You have to add to the Bible to get what you say out of it. And the rules are you're not supposed to add to or take away from. The Bible's very clear on that. Patty says, "My former church home installed a seminary-trained pastor who viewed the prophetical books and passages of the Bible as past events, not having any bearing on our present day or future. Then came references to, quote-unquote, mistakes in the KJV Bible. It broke my heart to leave. Home worship with Bethel Church and Pastor Mike's teaching is like rain on a parched desert." Patty, I appreciate that. I'm not worthy of it, but I appreciate it just the same. Patty, if you ever hear me add words to the Bible or take away from them, leave. Go running, all right? Appreciate that. Sarah says, "Hello, Pastor Mike. I just wanted to say that was a great message. By the way, I responded to your question about my school the other day. May God bless the rest of your week." I appreciate that. Sarah, send me an email. Remind me what that is all about, all right? I appreciate that. Let's see here. Elizabeth says, "Here is Beth from Germany. I'm praying for a teenager, 18 years old, to be saved. I just now opened up sermon audio and heard you just recently saying to pray that God will crush his world so that he will be redeemed." Wow, that's interesting, because I wasn't saying that about this teenager, but I've said about somebody else. But anyway, I don't know whom you were talking about, but I was encouraged to pray for that teenage girl whose heart is already very hard against God's word. And she puts Ephesians 4:18, that God may crush her world to awaken her up to see that she is wrong and need Christ's redemption. May you help to pray for her too. Everybody out there, Beth from Germany knows a teenage girl, apparently 18 years old, and I can tell you, Brother Dave Bradley, the alien, he says the people in Germany are so hard against the gospel. They pass out tracts, and they're laughed, they're mocked, they're scoffed at by people, they're hated. And it's no wonder this is how it is. Email address, I still have about 7 or 8 minutes today. Email address is PastorMikeOnline@gmail.com. I'm looking for your emails. Beth says, "Hi, Pastor Mike. I grew up Catholic, then Pentecostal in my 20s. I used to think it cost a penny to go in their church. Pentecostal. But only since finding the King James Bible and your ministry have I learned so much about the grace of Jesus Christ. It's all I know how to teach. Funny, though, how it just dawned on me, the second line in the Hail Mary Catholic prayer is, 'Hail Mary, full of grace, don't let Mom hit me in the face.'" That's a little made-up thing. "Hail Mary, full of grace, giving her more importance than Christ." Bev, you are absolutely right. They give all the glory and all the credit to the Virgin Mary. And Jesus is just the head honcho up there sitting on a throne, angry at everybody all the time because they won't give enough money. And they won't listen to the priest. So, Bev, I appreciate that. By the way, let me go back to something that we addressed earlier in the broadcast. The people who wrongly divide the Bible, they say to you that Peter, James, John, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Moses, Isaiah, Malachi, David, Jeremiah, all of these people, not one verse of Scripture in all of those books has anything to do with you whatsoever. That's what they say. I have even been mocked for quoting Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. One of these wrongly dividing teachers wrote me and said, that is not to you. That was to Jeremiah. It has nothing to do with you. And then he then rewrote the verse. And I've got to try to remember. He made it say something like, call unto me, for I have already shown you something. Anyway, he rewrote the whole verse. And I'm just going, wait a minute. You're King James only, or you say you are. And then you rewrite the verse to make it mean what you want it to mean. You're not supposed to do that. You're supposed to leave the stone cut out without hands, which means you're supposed to leave it the way that you found it. But let's go back and let's look at something. I want you to take your Bible, turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 24. Uh-oh. Here we go. Going to get in some trouble here. Matthew chapter 24. When someone tells you, oh, that's Israel, I said, prove it. Prove it. Because Matthew 24, now I'm going to go someplace else here in a minute. Matthew 24 talks about many false prophets shall rise to save many, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. This is their problem. This is their big problem with Matthew 24. They don't believe it. And you know why they don't believe it? I have a theory. If you have the idea that you can go to an altar, get a stamp of approval by a pastor that says, you're saved, and then repeatedly you're told that no matter what you do, you can still go to heaven, no matter what you do, what would you do? What would you do? That's their problem with it. Did I say they lose salvation? No one ever loses biblical salvation. It's not salvation if it didn't save you and put you in heaven. It's not salvation. It's a form of godliness, but it denies the power thereof. But there are people out there who have a huge problem believing in persevering and enduring. And you don't like it. And because you don't like it, you take it out. And you know what you do with it? You don't take it out of the Bible, because then that looks suspicious. You take it and you jam it upon the people of God, whom God loved from the foundation of the world, whom Jesus Christ actually died for.
the very people who are the brethren of Jesus Christ, his flesh and blood, his people, his first love, like Rachel. You take it and you jam it upon poor Israel and say, Israel has to do works. Israel has to fight to survive. If Israel, if anybody who is a Jew, ever gets caught doing anything wrong, they might lose their salvation. You say that. And I'm saying to you, God never said that to Israel in all the prophecies that he made concerning their restoration. You know what God said that he was going to give them? Grace. Unmerited favor. You know what God said he was going to do with Israel? Forgive their sins. He was going to render unto her double for her iniquities. He was going to give her a double portion of God's Holy Spirit. That's what God said that he was going to do with Israel. Not make them fight to survive. You just don't like what the Bible says. So you take it out. But anyway, here is what Jesus says. He talks about all this. The days of Noah, Matthew 24. He says, watch therefore, for know not what hour your Lord doth come. That's Matthew 24, 42. He talks about, watching over the house and so on. Now I want you to turn to Mark chapter 13. Mark 13 and Matthew 24 are parallels. They say the same thing. It starts out with Jesus in the temple. See the buildings of the temple, and so on and so on and so on. That's how both of them start out. Then he says, many shall come, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Verse 8, for nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. That's Matthew 24. The gospel must first be published among all nations, and so on and so on. And then he says, look all the way down at the end. Verse 33, take heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey. He left his house and gave authority to his servants and every man his work, and he commanded the porter to watch. Watch there, ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight or at the cock crowing or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. Now look at verse 37 and read it. For those of you who say Jesus only said it to the Jewish Israelites, but he didn't say it to us. Read verse 37. And what I say unto you, I say unto all. Watch. Who invented the doctrine or the framework that says the whole Bible is for us, but the whole Bible is not to us? Did I say that right? Who said that? What apostle said that? What prophet said that? Where is that in the law? Where did Paul talk about that? Is that in Ecclesiastes somewhere? Did Jeremiah mention it? Where is that? It doesn't exist. You were told a statement and how to believe something that was based on zero scriptures. In contrast to that, Jesus said to whoever he was talking to, what I say unto you, I say unto all. And Paul said all scripture given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine. I think that you ought to just believe the entire Bible and deal with it. Form your doctrine around what the Bible says instead of trying to form the Bible around your doctrine. I promise you, God will make you free like he did me, like he did the man whose email I read at the beginning. And let's see, who wrote me just now about it? Todd, be free. Quit reading all the books and believing the lines of doctrine that are not in the scriptures, and just read the Bible. It's Pastor Mike. We're headed home tomorrow. God bless you. The Watchman video broadcast coming out this Sunday, Home Church and Evangelism. I hope you enjoy it. We'll be preaching Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, getting back on a regular schedule. New York Bible Prophecy Conference coming up in July. Be watching for details about that. This is Pastor Mike, and I will see you later. God bless you all. Bye-bye.